listen now for Call to Worship, a half-hour program dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by the Zion Chapel in Holland.
My brother, do you know the Savior, who is wondrous, kind, and true? He's the rock of your salvation. There's honey in the rock for you. Oh, there's honey in the rock, my brother. There's honey in the rock for you. Leave your sins for the blood to cover. There's honey in the rock for you. To read today from God's holy word as we find it in the letter to the Corinthians, chapter 7, the first letter. We read last week the second letter. Paul writing this one brought that church to repentance, to a godly sorrow. Today I'd like to read part of the first letter that God used to bring them to that sorrow. We do not know how much this particular chapter was used by God in that. But certainly we need it today, as it speaks of marriage and God's command concerning it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning to read at verse 7 through verse 17. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath this proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest I, not the Lord, speak, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, let him so walk, and so ordain I in all the churches. And I'd also like to read the 39th and 40th verse, the last verses of this 7th chapter. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. Let's pray that our hearts will be opened by the Spirit to receive these words in the church, first of all, that the church will teach rightly, the church which is called the pillar and ground of the truth, I fear has gone in error on this subject, on the home, marriage, divorce, remarriage, sometimes even leading the way in disobedience. We have come to a terrible state. The psalmist says, if the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Though Christ alone is the foundation for every sinner, His Word is also a foundation in how we not only know Christ as the Savior, but also how we know Him as Lord, Prophet, King, one that must teach us as well as die for us and save us. Let's pray in His name that God will give the Spirit of truth in this regard as well as in many others. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name for what has been given, in Thy love giving Him, in His love giving His own life for us, even saying, I am the good shepherd that giveth my life for the sheep. We also give thanks for the Holy Spirit, whom Thou hast promised and whom Thou hast already sent, who hast given the new birth to many, who has at times led into more truth than other times, but Lord Jesus, You promised that when He comes, He will lead into all truth. He will convict of sin and righteousness and judgment, and we pray that that may take place today in the world, calling out many from darkness to light. We pray also that it may take place in the church, that the church that has left the truth, left its first love, left many things that are right, may be called back in repentance as this church at Corinth was, to a godly sorrow, hearing Thy word once again. And we pray, Father, that as Paul wrote these words to them and brought that blessed result, it may bring a blessed result in our time, in the church, in the home, in the nation, and throughout the world. We pray, Father, for that for each of us in our individual lives. We give thanks for blessings given in the home, in the church, in the nation. And, Father, we pray that we may not be allowed to go on casting these things away, as it were, throwing them to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. And, Father, we know not what we will reap and what we are sowing and what our children, our grandchildren will have to reap because of our sins. We beg of Thee that Thou bring us to repentance. We also give thanks, Father, for the natural blessings, the temporal blessings. We pray that they may continue in food and raiment and home and peace and many other things in health. And we pray for those in sickness, in injury. We pray for those in sorrow, in lonesomeness. And we pray again especially for the broken homes, Father, that they might be healed. We pray for the children in those homes. We pray for the schools that they might teach right things, both in the lower grades for the children and the older and the upper institutions of learning as well, that we might recognize Thee as Creator, Lawgiver, that we might go back to Thy Word. We ask it all and give thanks through Christ. Amen. As we look at these words that Paul wrote in that first letter, the one that he referred to in the second letter, as we considered that the last 2 weeks, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we read in verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that that same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." And listen to this 10th verse. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." I'm afraid we have very little today of that godly sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation. We have a lot of sorrow of the world that worketh death. Self-pity. Poor me. Thinking we are mistreated when most of us are treated better than we deserve. We ought to all be thankful. Even in adversity and trouble, it could be much worse. None of us in this life are reaping what we deserve. We have earned the wages of sin, which is death. And we may be thankful even as we consider the subject of marriage. We sometimes hear the statement, "the better half." We ought to all think that way. That in marriage, we have our partner as the better half. That we ought to be thankful in having such. If we thought more like that, and we always thought like that, there wouldn't be the divorce. There wouldn't be the leaving. There wouldn't be the husband putting away his wife. There wouldn't be all this awful, awful, awful things going on. Taking wife and husband to the court, belittling them, berating them, getting a lawyer to prove how terribly wrong they are, sometimes to struggle and to have fighting over the children and over the custody and over money and over property. All of that takes place between those that should show the greatest love. Two places that we should show love, many others beside in natural ways, without talking about the spiritual. Husband and wife, and parents and children. We are seeing an awful, awful, awful number of divorce. Over one half. I'm not sure if I mentioned it in the last message or not, but a graduate of Christian school, and speaking of his class of years back, someone told him that one half of those who graduated in that class are now divorced in a Christian school. Maybe I should say Christian school, so-called. In what is what we call a conservative community. And if it's there, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? If judgment must begin, it must begin at the house of God. It must begin at the schools that are called schools of God, because they're teaching lies and evolution. They're allowing their children to be brought up in such a way that they think very little of getting divorced. And as well, other things, drinking, the same class, wanted to have a class reunion where they could drink. Christian school. What a shame to call it that when they live devilish, worldly. John said, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in them. And if you say we haven't sinned, you make God a liar. John also told us that. It is sin. Listen to God's word. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. You do it, you're guilty. No buts, excuses. If there would be such a thing as a need of separation in case of injury, fighting, then it does not have to be still a putting away. There can be a clause of protection, a clause of separation for a time, but there's no way in which this should be nullified or seen as not fitting your or my or others' cases. It's God's word for all of us, every creature. I'd also like to read from the words of Christ, these words God inspired Paul to write. It was an issue in his teaching. We read, the Pharisees also came tempting him. The self-righteous Pharisees, those who were washing the outside the cup, those who were described as white as sepulchers, tempting Christ. Are we doing the same today? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read, he that made them at the beginning, made them male and female? First of all, take note, made them, God made them. Not the lying monkeys that call ourselves descendants of the monkey. Theory, lie, denial of God's holy word. That he made them at the beginning, made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. That's God's instituted marriage. And that's what we as a nation should be listening to. We're departing from it. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God have joined together, let not man put asunder. As I said a moment ago, we go to the courts. I've heard it said, I've sat in on these sad cases, where a judge will say, well, this marriage is done. Thankfully, one time he was wrong. Though he pronounced divorce, they later remarried. It wasn't done. He made it, tried to make it done, but God didn't. Brought them back together. But I've heard of other cases that I've sat there where one or the other wanted a divorce and the other didn't. And the one that did not want the divorce seemed to have nothing to say. The judge and the one who wanted a no-fault divorce could be given that. That's where we've come to, and the church is silent on it. Or even worse, I think of two pastors. One saying, I'm counseling my parishioner to get a divorce. Another saying, she finally took my advice and is getting a divorce. From a preacher. Awful. Wicked. Counseling wickedness. Counseling disobedience to God. When Christ said, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They came back with their temptations. They came back with their excuses and said, why did Moses then give a command and writing of divorce but to put her away? Here's Christ's answer for them and for you. Moses, because the hardness of your hearts suffered you to put away your wives from the beginning, it was not so. If there is, as I said a moment ago, the awful hardness of heart, where there is danger, where there could be injury, where there could be death, sometimes there has to be a time of separation, but not divorce, and certainly not remarriage. Listen to what Christ said further. From the beginning it was not so, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away, committeth adultery. Remember, he used the word here, fornication. The other word was used in the same chapter, adultery, twice. God gives words to convey a meaning, to convey a thought, to convey a command, to convey something permissible. Fornication is sexual disobedience before marriage. Adultery is sexual disobedience after marriage. And here is a case where Christ is accepted be for fornication, accepted be as Joseph thought it was would marry, that she was with child. He was going to put her away privately in his love and tenderness. He did not want to make a public example of her. He could have, and it would have been terrible for her, but he was going to do it privately till God told him that the child that Mary was carrying was of the Holy Spirit. And he was to call his name Jesus, because he would save his people from their sin. It's Jesus here teaching in a way that will save people from their sin if they obey. Let's not wait till he has to die for sin. He has to, but we should listen. Not just think, oh, I'm saved anyway, or he can die for my sin. I won't listen to him, but let him die for my sin. Is that what you're saying? His word is a command to us. Whoso marrieth her that is put away committeth adultery. His disciples said unto him, in this case, of if a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. He said to them, all men cannot receive this saying, save them to whom it is given. Going on to Mark, again, the same thing came to pass. The Pharisees came to him, asking him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And there he started and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. Anyone that wants to go into that, in the way of putting away a wife, putting away a husband, is in the hardness of your heart. Hard-hearted. No tenderness. No love. No humility. Just hardness. Hard-hearted. Stony hearts. From the beginning, it was not so. The beginning of the creation of God, he made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. In the house his disciples asked him again of this same matter, and he said unto them, whoso put away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. There's Christ plain teaching. Do like the Bereans did. Read it again. Hear it again. Read it. Search the scriptures for yourself. One more scripture, Luke records also his words, not near as many of them as Matthew and Mark, but this is what Luke says first about the law. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And here is part of God's law. Whoso putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. There's God's word from the mouth of Christ. Going back to Paul's letter that brought such wonderful repentance to the Corinthians, and hopefully will bring repentance to us, bring healing, bring reconciliation with husbands and wives, wives and husbands, and both together being reconciled to God. Yes, if there's a problem in the home, there's a problem with God. Yes, a problem with God. Get that right. Go to Him. Confess your sin. If you're blind to it, ask Him to show it to you. Ask Him to show you the truth as it is in Scripture. Listen again to what Paul said, "Let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." Then he talks about one being a believer and the other not. And he says if the other unbeliever cares to stay with the believing husband or wife, not to leave them. And then he also gives this wonderful statement, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unholy." It is a legitimate marriage. The children are legitimate. They are not bastards. Some use this for a baptismal reason, but I do not believe that that is what it's teaching in that way. We go on for the next verse. "If the unbelieving depart, let him depart." We don't have to struggle. We don't have to fight. We have to just pray and wait on the Lord. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. Some use that to remarry, but I do not believe it's there. Not when it says so plainly, "Let her remain unmarried." Is the woman to remain unmarried and the husband given permission to remarry? And if one would, what about the next verses? "What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? And how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" If you only think about yourself and only think about who can I get next, you're not going to think about your legitimate wife or husband and want them to experience salvation. "What knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband?" What a wonderful statement. "What knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife?" This should be uppermost. This should be a realization of the problem. And then let's heed God's word in all of its ways. And remember that 39th verse, the next to the last of this chapter, "The wife is bound by the law, as long as her husband liveth, not till he sins, not for departure or any other excuse, as long as he liveth." People want to reckon the marriage dead, this way, that way, another way, but I believe God is speaking here of literal death. She is only, if her husband be dead, she has liberty to marry to another. Oh, what a disobedience we have in the church and from ministers, from the elders. We must repent in the church, so we will repent in the home and come back together to God through Christ.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship. Praise the Lord.